Famous last words. The last words of a person often reveal a lot about that person to us. And maybe you've heard some famous last words in your day and time. It was so long ago that Emperor Augustus said that in his last words, in his dying breath, "I want nothing but death." Famous patriot for the United States, Nathan Hale, right before he was hanged for treason, his last words were, "I regret that I have but one life to live for my country." And I'm told that through the years, there's been several rednecks whose famous last words were, "Hey boys, watch this." But in Luke 23:46, which will serve as our text this evening, we find the last words of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here the scripture reads, "And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost." Now here was a man who accomplished more in his lifetime than anyone that ever lived. As a matter of fact, he accomplished more in 3 years than most people do in a lifetime. He healed the sick, he raised the dead, and by his teaching, some of the most hardened sinners changed their lives and turned them around to live for him. This evening we have for our consideration the last words of the greatest man that ever lived. And what better words to say as he draws his final breath than, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." There's no greater comfort than saying those words and meaning them because of confidence in where he would go. How could he live the perfect life as an example to us and then die what seems to have been the perfect death, if there is such? He taught us how to live and die. That's exactly what Jesus did in his lifetime. He lived his life perfectly so that we would have an example, and then he died the perfect death so that we would have an example there as well. And tonight we want to look at a few lessons that can be learned in the dying moments of Jesus, and a lesson we'll call "Into God's Hands." And the first reason I believe Jesus had such peace in death was because he had contentment in death. He was content with the fact that he had to die. Now, some might disagree with this statement because in Luke, the 22nd chapter, verses 41 and 42, we see that Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane right before his trial. And it says there in verse 41, "And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed." That's referring to the apostles that he had brought with him who were over there sleeping while he's praying. And it says in verse 42, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Now, some might read this passage and say that Jesus tried to escape death here. He's not trying to welcome death. He's not excited by death. He wants to push it away. But let's look a little closer at this passage. We see in this instance that Jesus asked the Father if he would be willing to remove this cup from him. Now, what cup is he referring to? Well, our brother spoke about this last night a little bit. The cup referenced here is not merely death that Jesus wishes to pass from him, but rather the cup refers to that hell on earth that our brother spoke of. It was what that Jesus had to bear on the cross. Not death itself, but the things that would come added extra onto death that he would bear. Things that you and I will never face, never have to bear because he paid it for us. This cup represents the unbearable weight of sin that he died for. It represents every sin that has ever been committed throughout our lives, throughout anybody's lives. Everyone who has sinned in their life, which is every human being that's ever lived, starting back in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. He died for all those sins and those to come, those that haven't happened yet. In the future, several years from now, until the end of time, he died for all those sins. And that's what made it the ultimate sacrifice. But what was it that gave Jesus such peace as he's bearing such a horrible burden? Our brother gave a great picture of the awful pain and anguish that he went through on the cross. Yet in his final words, so peaceful, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Well, I believe there's a few things that gave Jesus such peace in death. And the first is the fact that he was content because he knew where he was going. We find that death is more than just unconsciousness and a non-beating heart. James writes something about death in the second chapter, verse 26, where it says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." And what we see from this is that death fully occurs when the spirit or soul leaves the body. Now, if we look a little deeper into the subject of death, we find in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7, the Bible says, "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." So looking a little further, we find the second step after death is that the body is done away with and that the spirit returns to the one who gave it, that being Almighty God. Now let's look a little bit further. We find in Luke the 16th chapter the story of the rich man and Lazarus the beggar. And if you read over there, we're not going to read all this. We're going to paraphrase the story. But in Luke the 16th chapter, verses 19 through 31, we read of the story of the rich man and Lazarus the beggar. You'll see several interesting facts if you read this word for word about what happens after death and where we end up after death. The rich man found himself in a tormenting flame. And you'll remember, he can see Lazarus resting in Abraham's bosom afar off, in another waiting place aside from the torment that he was in. And if you'll remember, he cries out, "Father Abraham, have Lazarus come and dip his finger in cool water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame." And now we're going to go over here and look at this. I know it's somewhat of a crude drawing of this illustration we want to use, but bear with me, I'm no artist. We find that the rich man is resting down here in a place that's called Tartarus. In 2 Peter 2 and 4, it's translated to Tartarus. And then we find up here in where Abraham and Lazarus are resting rather than being tormented, is called paradise, according to Luke 23 and 43. And so he cries out and speaking to Abraham up here, asking him to cool his tongue. And Abraham cries out and says, "Son, this can't happen." And the reason that's being is because there's a great gulf fixed between these two places. And the scripture will also tell you there in that passage that no one can cross the gulf. No one from Tartarus can enter paradise across the gulf. And no one from paradise can come to Tartarus. But they can speak to each other as they do here in this passage. And what this story really gives us is a clear image of what happens with our spirit after death. We know from this story that we enter what is called the Hadean realm. And in Luke 16, the New King James Version translates hell there to Hades. And that's referring to the Hadean realm. And that's what our illustration is trying to show here. Luke 23:43, it says, "And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Our brother spoke on this subject a couple of nights ago. This is referring to when Jesus spoke to the repentant thief on the cross and said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And that's paradise right there. That's where Lazarus and Abraham were resting in Luke 16. Now, you might be sitting out there thinking tonight that, you know, it's nothing special to know where you're going. I know where I'm going to. You might think you're going to heaven just like Jesus said he was after death. But the question is, why? Do you have a basis for why you're going to heaven? Can you tell us why you go into heaven? Is there a reason for why? Most people can't tell you that. Jesus was content with death not only because he knew where he was going, but why he was going. That's what we want to talk about secondly tonight, is the confidence that Jesus had in death. He was content in death, yet he was also confident in death because he knew why he was going to paradise. But why was it that he was going? Well, we find in Luke the 2nd chapter that Jesus is around the age of 12 when his parents lose him in their travels to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. There in verse 48, Scripture says, "And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." Then in verse 49, Jesus says, "And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business?" Now our Lord Jesus, from the time he was able to do so and old enough to do so, was certainly about his father's business. That was the purpose of him coming to this earth and being incarnated as a man, to fulfill the Father's will. And we see that Jesus continues this on up into his ministry according to John chapter 9 and verse 4. There the scripture says, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." Now in like manner, we're to do the same that Jesus did. The day spoken of here in this passage in John chapter 9 is our opportunity to spread the gospel for the furtherance of the cause of Christ. We must do it while it is day, as the passage says. And then the night spoken of here is when the opportunity will have passed us by. It'll be too late then. No one can work in the night doing the Father's will, because the opportunity, as we said, will be gone. We must do the same. We have to work during the day. Be about the Father's will during the day, not when the opportunity is gone. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. We find here that our Lord did not let temptation and sin keep him from doing the Father's will. And if he had, that would have ruined the whole plan of him dying on the cross, because he couldn't have been a perfect sacrifice if he had had sin. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Without sin. That's why he was the ultimate sacrifice, because he had no sin. This passage here refers to Matthew chapter 4. When Satan tempted Jesus after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And every time Jesus was tempted, if you'll notice, if you read that account over in Matthew 4, that he countered Satan with Scripture. You know, Satan tempted him with the three sins, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And all three times, Jesus counters with Scripture. Now, how about you? When Satan tempts you today, what about it? You count him with Scripture? Or do you just don't have anything to say and I'm a human, I sin, I'll get forgiveness of it? Is that how we treat sin? Well, I want you to know that's not the way to treat sin. Jesus said the perfect thing there in that account after he had countered him three times with Scripture. He then says, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." The same applies to us today. We all want to be able to give an explanation for why we're going to heaven. And the basis of our salvation is the blood of Jesus Christ that's able to cleanse us from all sin, according to 1 John 1 and 7. But there are conditions to this salvation, as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. There in verse 21, he says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven." You see, when Satan comes along, we should do just what Christ our Lord said and tell Satan to get thee hence. Get out of here, Satan. We're about the Father's business. We're not going to fool around in temptation. We're not going to dabble in sin, because that will only lead us to a devil's hell. Get thee hence, Satan. We are about the Father's will. That's what we're to do. That's what our Lord set an example for us to do in His life. And that's what later led to His contentment and confidence in death. No matter what Satan throws at you, you can resist it. As James 4 and 17 says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you." Now what that doesn't mean is that if you resist the devil once when he tempts you, that he'll leave you alone forever. He'll always be there trying to nag you, trying to pull you away from doing the Father's will. But if you submit yourself to God, then he will flee from you. You can resist him that way because he will flee from you. Christ submitted himself to the will of the Father, and that is precisely how that he knew when the pain that he was enduring on the cross was over, that he would enter into God's hands. Now what about you? Jesus knew where he was going because he had done the Father's will. Are you doing the Father's will? Jesus spoke of people who were surprised in the day of judgment in the 22nd verse of Matthew chapter 7. There the Scripture says, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?" Verse 23, Jesus says, "And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." These people were denied entrance into heaven because they thought they had done the Father's will, but they had not. They thought they did, but they didn't. Don't be that person. Don't be standing before God in the day of judgment and sit there and tell yourself, "We did all these things," and then he says, "Depart from me." You can know today that you're doing the Father's will if you'll only follow what the Word says, because it's got it all listed out there for you, what you need to be doing for the Father. That's what's wrong with people today, though. They think they know where they're going, and that's all that matters to them. They can't tell you why. They can't tell you the things that they've been doing for the Father to further the cause of Christ, because they don't know why. They just know that they're going. But that's not good enough. Knowing where you're going without knowing why won't cut it. Last of all tonight, not only was Christ content in death because he knew where he was going, confident in death because he knew why he was going, but lastly, he had complete trust in the Father that he would not leave him in the Hadean realm. Why would Jesus want to leave paradise, though? We described paradise a little earlier. Remember, Lazarus and Abraham were resting peacefully in paradise while the rich man was tormented. So if this was a place of peaceful resting, if this was a place where there was no pain, why would Jesus want to leave? Well, in Acts the second chapter, in Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, Peter quotes David, who spoke of the resurrection of Jesus way back in the Old Testament. It says in Acts 2 and 25 through 27, "For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is my own right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." And as we said, New King James Version translate hell there to Hades. So he doesn't want his soul left in Hades. And it seems that David here was speaking of himself. in this passage, but he was not. And Peter explains why in the next three verses, verses 29 through 31. There in verse 29, the scripture says, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day." Peter explains here in verse 29 that David couldn't have been talking about himself because he's still dead. And they've even got his bones in his casket to prove it. So David isn't talking of himself here. Rather, he's talking about Jesus. So pick it up in verse 30. The scripture says, "Therefore being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that the fruit of his loins according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne." Now in verse 30 we see God's promise to Jesus that he would raise him from the dead. And no decay would come upon his body because he would be entering back into it. He was going to be resurrected. And then in verse 31, "He seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption." Now, here in this last verse, Peter says that Jesus knew that these two promises that God had made earlier would come true. And that's why he rested in complete trust for 3 days, knowing that he'd be raised up and resurrected from the dead. And then in verse 32, we see that he was raised from the dead. All throughout Jesus' life and then in his death, he counted on God to come through for him. He counted on God to fulfill the promises that had been made. And even in death, God didn't fail him. God's made promises to us today too. And he won't fail you. He never has, he never will. You see, Jesus lived his life witnessing for the faithfulness of God so he could face death trusting in the faithfulness of God. Jesus Christ knew where he was going, why he was going, and that he wouldn't stay there. He was content in death, confident in death. He had complete trust in death as well, that God the Father wouldn't leave him in the Hadean realm. Today, Almighty God has afforded us this same promise. We see in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven." Now, if you've ever read verses 1 through 5 of 2 Corinthians 5, we just read 1 and 2, but it's somewhat confusing, or at least it was to me. I was scratching my head after I read it. It's kind of hard to understand. But what Paul simply expresses here is that the hope of a Christian is more than just being a disembodied spirit in the Hadean realm forever. Rather, the hope of a Christian is to be resurrected into a new, incorruptible body, just like Jesus was so long ago. In conclusion tonight, we've talked about how Jesus was content in death because of where he was going, how he was confident in death because he knew why he was going, and lastly, we talked about how that he had complete trust in God the Father that he would fulfill the promises that were made to him, and God did. Folks, God's made the same promise to us today. We're no different. We have the same things afforded to us. In John 5, 28 and 29, it says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which that all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Here we see that only true Christians can have the resurrection of life. And today, if you're not a Christian, the resurrection of damnation is waiting for you. Tartarus is waiting for you. Hell is waiting for you if you're not a Christian. So how is it that we become a Christian? The blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross for our sins, who was a substitute for us on the cross, can keep you and I from what we really deserve. You need only obey what the Scriptures teach. And we have that written out here on the board today. We know that we must first hear the Word of God. It's found in Romans 10 and 17. The Scripture says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." And next, that should lead us to do something. Once hearing it, that should lead us to make an action, to believe. John 8, 24, the Scriptures say, "If you believe not that I am He, you'll die in your sins." Jesus speaking that. So once we believe, and most people like to stop right there, but that's not all. If we read a little more in the Scriptures, we find that repentance comes next. Jesus said to the Galileans in Luke 13, 3, "I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." And repentance is not just some bad feeling in your heart. It's not some deep contrition that you feel for the sins that you've committed. Repentance, true repentance, should drive you to action. And that's what we see in the final two steps. We know next that we must confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Matthew 10:32 says, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven." And then last but not least, we know that we must be baptized for the remission of our sins. 1 Peter 3:21 says, "The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Now I test to you today that if you haven't obeyed that gospel, just like you see it there, just like the scriptures teach, and you're not a Christian. And if you haven't obeyed it like that and you're not a Christian, realize today that you can come. Realize today that there's still hope if you'll only obey what the Word teaches. You see, Jesus had peace in his last breath despite the horrible anguish and pain he had endured, because he knew his life was in order when it was time to go. He was ready to die. So where do you stand? Can you lay your head on your pillow at night knowing without a shadow of a doubt that you're a New Testament Christian? If not, we beg you to see the importance of this opportunity. We beg you to see that it doesn't matter what you've done in your past life. It doesn't matter the horrible sins that you may have committed. That Jesus died so that you could have eternity with God in heaven. He died for that. And it's time we started realizing the importance of that action. Jesus loved us enough to do that. And you can have a clean slate today because Jesus loves you. And he softly knocks at your heart's door, longing for you to obey the gospel so that you too can face death with contentment, so that you too can enter into God's hands.